Today we're going to start a whole new unit of study. We're going to begin a study on the miracles of Jesus. And so we're going back to the New Testament, and we're going to be studying the miracles of Jesus. And when we look at the miracles of Jesus, we can see that every one of those miracles was pointing to the authenticity of Christ. They were used to validate and to prove that he was the very Son of God. And so the miracles of Jesus, this particular study that we are headed into, can be sometimes a little bit of a... There are some in the church world that believe in miracles, but they believe that the miracles ceased with the apostles, that we really don't expect to see miracles today like they did then. However, because we are an Assembly of God church, we believe that God can still do miracles today. But the miracles of Jesus is a beautiful study. And like I said earlier, it's a study that helps to prove that Jesus was the Christ and that God was with him. But it's also a lesson that encourages us as well to believe God for the same. God is a miracle-working God, and if we put our faith and our trust in him, he can move in our lives in the miraculous. And so, get your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and then we will begin our study. As you're turning to Matthew 4, we'll pray. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless our study this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint our service today. We ask for your presence to be here in a very real and special way. We ask that as we study the miracles of Jesus, and specifically his ministry to the Gentiles today, that, Lord, you would use this lesson to encourage us, to provoke us, and most importantly, to give us the assurance that we can believe for the same today. And so have your way and bless our study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 4. And so we will be in Matthew through our whole study today. But Matthew chapter 4 brings us to the ministry of Christ. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels. And so today we're going to be looking at Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. And what this involves is how Jesus, although born a Jew, ministering among Jewish people, this lesson today helps us to see that Jesus didn't exclude the Gentiles, although he came to the Jew first. But today's lesson is about Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. Our central truth this morning is this. It is that we are to love and minister to all people. I want you to say all people. All people, even as Jesus did. Jesus didn't exclude certain people and favor others. God is not one that shows favoritism or partiality. Now, yes, the Jews were a chosen people. They were God's covenant people. And because of that, the Lord was moving among the Jews in a particular way. However, in Jesus' ministry and as a result of the ministry of Christ, the New Testament or the New Covenant, the gospel would not be only toward the Jews. It would ultimately extend to the whole world, including both Jew and Gentile. What's beautiful about it is that in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Every dividing wall between races or between culture, even between the sexes, has been removed. The New Testament would say that even, not only would the wall between there would be neither Jew nor Gentile, it even says there's neither male nor female in Christ. And so all of the barriers have been removed in Christ. God wants you and me to love and minister to everyone. No exclusions. Amen? So it doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their social standing. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, if they have it all together or not, if they are on drugs or not, everyone is deserving of hearing the gospel. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. And Jesus is our example in the lesson today. Our key verse is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13. Does anybody want to read that? It's up here on the slide or in your book. Matthew 8, 13. He said to the centurion, we'll get more into the specifics of who and what a centurion was, but he said to him, go and let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed that moment. It's a beautiful story. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a miracle worker. And he even did it among the Gentiles. And so again, Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles is what our lesson will be about today. Now, there are sometimes a tendency, there can be a tendency among us as Christians, where we want to compare certain groups or people with one another, and then sometimes we can even pass judgment on what the value of each of those groups has. Sometimes we can do it among races, sometimes we can do it among cultures or even social classes and think God shows more favor to that particular group than another or vice versa. But what we must understand is that God doesn't favor one group above another. Even though, like I said earlier, even though God had chosen the Jews to be his own covenant people, he revealed himself to the Jews in a very particular way. That doesn't mean he favored them above another. He just, in his sovereignty, chose the Jewish race to be his own. But in the new covenant, what we will learn, especially through the example of Christ, is that Jesus values everyone. There is not an individual on the face of the earth that God really does not value. He values everyone. He loves every individual and every group of people. And he desires that all people will hear and respond to the gospel. And so we must understand that today. And so we will go into a little bit of what a centurion is in a moment, but let me just leave that for what it's worth, and let's get into our lesson today. And so as we look at all these different things, there has always been prejudice. I don't know if you all have ever experienced it. I'm almost sure you have, because I know there has been prejudice here in the Valley over the years. It's been here in the Valley, it's more sometimes a prejudice against sometimes against the Hispanic culture and the Anglo culture, if you will. But there should not be any of that. But some of it has come through some of the religious backgrounds that people have. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Here in the San Luis Valley, there has been and has been a big population of Mormonism here. Now, just follow me here, if you will. And because of that, Mormonism, in its core and in its foundational beliefs, teaches racism. They don't promote that today. They don't tell those that they're talking to convert to Mormonism that they are or carry a racist past. But when you look into their history and you look at their beginnings, there is an element of racism that has been carried through. Now, when you live in a place where there is a lot of Mormonism, it should be of no surprise when sometimes there can be an element of racism among those peoples. Sadly, racism is a horrible sin. It's an awful thing, I believe, that God hates. The scripture says, I think it's in the letter of James, where it says that the Lord hates partiality. That means showing favoritism, being partial to someone else. And God, in many ways, hates that. And this has been shown even in the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, there was a partiality that the Jews claimed, and they excluded every other race. They didn't like the Gentiles, And sometimes they were regarded as unclean people, the Gentiles, those that were not Jewish. And so in many ways you can see in that day that there was partiality. There was a racist element among the Jews. Can you imagine the story of the Good Samaritan? Y'all remember that story? There's a young Jew that's on his way to another town. He gets robbed and beaten, left for dead. And his own Jewish countrymen wouldn't help him. One was a priest. Another one was a Jewish leader. But then it was a despised Samaritan that had mercy and compassion on that Jew that was hurt on the side of the road. The Good Samaritan story. He covered him, he took him, took care of him, paid for him to be taken care of until he got back. He said, if there's any more cost than what I give to you, I'll pay it when I get back. They hated Samaritans. They would go, Galilee was up to the north, and you had down the land of Judea to the south, and in the middle was Samaria. The Jews from Galilee would not go straight down to Judea. They instead would go all the way around through the Jordan River Valley, go all the way around and then go into Judea or vice versa. They would travel all the way around Samaria because there was this despising of a particular race. And so this reality was there. They didn't like the Samaritans, and they really didn't like the people up in Galilee too much, because up in Galilee they were closer to the Gentiles. There were Gentiles just right next to the northern border. A lot of Gentiles lived there in the arena or close to Galilee. And so that area was kind of despised upon. I mean, later on, they would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was up north in Galilee. And so there was a despising in the heart towards race, towards culture, and it was prominent in the New Testament. Sometimes I know we don't really focus on that, but it's true. And so as we look at Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles, we'll begin to see that Jesus didn't hold any kind of racism in his heart. Praise the Lord. And what he would be an example of for you and me is not to hold any kind of racism or ill will towards someone of another color, race, creed, whatever. Amen? Jesus didn't, so neither should we. And so it's going to be all about Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. So number one, as we move along, we look at Jesus' miraculous ministry to all. Now first, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 7, we see that Jesus ministers in a place of darkness. Let me just say something before we read the verses. Jesus cares for everyone. There are some places here in the United States of America that are darker than other places. There are some communities, even here in the San Luis Valley, that are darker than others. Amen? And God cares for those communities and those people. And we'll see here in these verses that Jesus ministered in a dark community because that's where Jesus desires to save the lost. Amen. And sometimes the gospel will even go into places where angels fear to tread. I don't know if you ever heard that statement before. Have you ever had a chance to read Nicky Cruz's book, Run Baby Run? It's an excellent read, but you can read about some of that in his book, Run Baby Run. Anybody read that book before? It's an excellent book. Boy, it's one of those. I got to go find it. I have it boxed up. I still have boxes in the garage from when we came back from Pennsylvania because we don't got room to get them out, to put them on a bookshelf or something. I got to go find Run Baby Run and read it again. Anyways, Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus ministered in a place of darkness. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. Does somebody want to read those verses? Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17.
Now when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he left for Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw great light, and those who sat in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Now, this portion of scripture leads us in the geographical understanding as to where Jesus ministered. He began to minister up in the north where Galilee is. Now, if I had a map, I would show it to you right now. But if you want to picture it in your mind's eye, I remember at the school they would say, put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap. Amen? But picture to the west, the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. Picture Israel, you know, that little strip of land, Israel. It's still the same today. Still a really small piece of land. Someone was saying that it's only about as big as the San Luis Valley. Anyways, you see where Israel is. To the south is Judea. To the north is Galilee. Right in that land of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Now, up to the north in the land of Galilee, if you will, is the area where Jesus begins to minister. It says in verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. When you read about Zebulun and Naphtali, these are one of the 12 or the two of the 12 tribes of Israel. This was the location where those particular tribes were located. But the prophecy of Isaiah in verse 15 shows us something very interesting about that region. Look what it says there in verse 15. This is Isaiah the prophet, and he says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, it says, beyond the Jordan, Galilee to the Gentiles. You'll see that, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the reason why Isaiah says that, is, again, is because of the proximity to the Gentile people or races that were around that area. There was a big Gentile population in that area, so that it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And then Isaiah continues on. Now remember, this prophecy of Isaiah is speaking about the ministry of Christ in that area, ministering the gospel to a people that seemingly didn't even deserve the gospel. The Jews really didn't want that to happen, but look at what the scripture says the Messiah would do. Verse 16, it says, the people who sat in darkness saw great light, and on those who sat in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. I love the way it describes the ministry of Christ, don't you? The ministry of Christ is the ministry of giving light. The people that are without Christ are in darkness. And it's still the same today. Those people all around you here in Center Colorado that don't know Christ are in darkness. In many ways, those individuals, whether they realize it or not, they're blind. And they need their eyes open. They don't even realize they can't see. But God, through Christ Jesus, is now going to minister the gospel there among a people that are despised, a people that are considered of no worth, if you will, an unclean group. And it's there that Jesus will minister the gospel. It could also be described as Galilee of the nations. Now, when you think about that, in my version it says Galilee of the Gentiles. It can also be called Galilee of the nations. Think about it. Every other nation that was not of Israel, of the nation of Israel, was considered Gentile. Y'all get that? So it doesn't matter if they were Italian or if they were Russian or Chinese, right? Whatever it was that was not of Israel, they were considered Gentile. And yet it was to those that Jesus would minister. There was a negative reputation in that area of Galilee, and it was because there were many Gentiles that lived there. The population of Gentiles in that area was even bigger than even in Isaiah's day. Isaiah is saying Galilee of the Gentiles, and yet the reality was that during the time of Christ, there was a larger population of Gentiles in that area. And it's to that area that Jesus begins to minister the gospel. Verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. They need to turn from their sin, turn from their wicked lifestyles and what have you. But it was those people that were living in darkness that are now beholding this great light. And it's in this Gentile population that Jesus begins to minister. Now, he didn't minister only to the Gentiles, as is obvious. He ministered among the Jews. But we will see as we move on that as he proclaimed this message of repentance, he wasn't only proclaiming it to the Jews alone. He was also bringing it to the Gentile population as well. For the message that Jesus preached was not just a message that was withheld from the rest of the world. As Jesus ministered the gospel, as people were saved, healed, set free, the talk, the people all around began to talk about this healer, this Messiah, this miracle worker. And that talk spread not only among the Jews, but even to the Gentiles, praise the Lord. And we'll see that as we move along. Let me say this really fast. Our ministry, our walk with the Lord, should be so real and tangible that people around us begin to talk about us. Amen? Now, I don't mean this to sound bad, but they should be talking about us. Hopefully in a good way. But people should be saying, do you know Brother so-and-so that attends Center Assembly of God? Have you seen how different he is? Have you noticed how he's living his life and how his family is living? Have you noticed how she is? Have you seen the change in her life? Amen. People should be talking about us in a good way. They should be saying, look at their life. I wish I could be like that. I want what they have. And that's what began to happen during the time of Christ. People were getting saved, delivered, lives were changed, households were healed. Fathers, I mean, remember last Sunday we talked about the fact that the message of Christ ultimately would bring the heart of the father to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Amen. And as this was taking place, they began to talk about it. And they began to realize that Jesus was the answer, and it spread not only among the Jews, but it even extended out to the Gentiles. Look at verses 23 through 25 as Jesus brought light. 23 through 25, I'll read this one. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee. Look at how it says all Galilee. That means that he passed through the Gentile populations as well, those that were living there in pockets or what have you. But he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all sorts of diseases among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. There's a lot of stuff going on in Syria today, huh? You've all been paying attention to the news and the Syrian pullout and what have you. That is the area where people were hearing the gospel. It was spreading up north. Galilee is the northern part of Israel. Right to the north of Galilee is the land of Syria. So the message and the reality of his fame was spreading throughout even the Gentile nations. They were hearing of Jesus all, even around Syria. And it says, and they brought to him all sick people who were taken with various diseases and tormented with pain, those who were possessed with demons, those who had seizures, those who had paralysis, and he healed them. Great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now, let me just say this again. We're talking about Jesus' ministry among the Gentiles. In the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you don't read huge amounts of ministry among the Gentiles, even though it happened. We'll look at two stories in a little bit. But we can see, even from this statement, how that his fame was spreading even into the regions of the Gentiles. Look what it says here. It says, great crowds, this is verse 25, followed him from Galilee. Now remember, it's known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It even says the Decapolis. The region of the Decapolis was a place of 10 cities, and it was primarily Gentile. This was kind of northeast to Israel and east as well, the Decapolis area. These were places where Herod had built some of his mansions or houses or castles or what have you during that time. But the Decapolis was known to be Gentile. And it says great crowds followed him from there, from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When you hear that statement, beyond the Jordan, that was almost in a way the eastern border of Israel. Now, when Moses had brought the children of Israel to the promised land, there were two tribes that established their homes or their land on the east side of Jordan. One of those was Manasseh, and another tribe, I forget the name. My point is this, at one time, the Israelites lived on the east side of Jordan. But by this time, they were primarily on the west side, in Galilee and in Judea. And so now, by this time, that eastern side of the Jordan was primarily Gentile. All of that to say, these crowds that were following Jesus were a mixed group. There weren't only Jews following Jesus. There were Gentiles that were hearing about the Savior, and they were following Jesus, although Jesus' initial ministry was towards the Jew. Jesus would say he came to the Jew first. Remember, salvation is of the Jews. He came to his own, the Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1. He came to his own, and they received him not. But he came to give to them the gospel first. Sadly, the majority would reject their own Messiah. All of that to say, Jesus' ministry brought light even to where there was darkness among the Gentiles. This great following and these stories that they were hearing was spreading like wildfire. There's a healer. If you're sick, come to Jesus. Amen? You have a child that's sick, bring him to Jesus. Bring her to Jesus. You're missing a limb and you want a brand new arm, come to Jesus. Amen? You're hooked on something and need deliverance, come to Jesus. I mean, all kinds of diseases. And the Bible says he healed them. Now imagine how those stories were spreading. Imagine how far it went. And it was because the light was shining there in the darkness. Amen? The light shining in the darkness. Now, let me go through this really quick. And I want you even to consider this during the week. But in what ways has God equipped you? I'm talking about you, every one of you, and myself. In what ways has God equipped us to help proclaim the gospel in spiritually dark places? Begin to think in your mind of the dark areas even here in Center. You know where those druggies are hanging out. You know where the crack houses are. You know what area of town is dark. Amen? And there's dark places here in Center. Over there in Capulene, some people consider the whole thing dark. I was talking to my doctor the other day, and he was just talking about how he had heard, don't go to Capulene. Nothing but thieves and robbers, and because he was looking at a piece of land when he first moved into the valley. He decided to get some land over there closer to Alamosa. Then you hear word about people shooting people and all this kind of stuff. Boy, it's had a bad reputation. You know, God loves people in Capulene too. Amen? That's where I was from. Praise the Lord. Amen? But anyways, think about those dark areas here in Center. What specifically has he called you to do? Remember that our actions need not be highly visible. God does not call every person to prominent roles in delivering the message of his kingdom. Finally, I want you to just listen to this. How do we begin to engage these dark areas? Number one, what are some dark or spiritually dark places in the area where you live? What are some of the dark areas here? Is Chinatown a dark area?
Chinatown.
What are the dark areas? Here in Center Colorado. What side of town is it? You know, where is it that there's a lot of stuff? It might be a physical location, or it can just be a particular group of people where the gangsters are gathering. Amen? But think about it. Where are those spiritually dark places? Number two, what are the unique challenges of proclaiming the gospel in those places? What's the challenge? What is the unique challenge of proclaiming the gospel in that area of Center? Are we scared to go there? What's the challenge of going there? Number three, what methods of ministry might be especially effective in those particular areas? And then number four, how can you prepare yourself to minister in those areas? See, God calls all of us to ministry, amen? Now, he may not be calling you to go to that particular area and start proclaiming and preaching out loud on the street corner. Amen? He might not be calling you to that. But there may be methods and particular ways that we can begin to make inroads to those particular areas. Now, I believe that we as a church should be in prayer about more of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. There's no way to make true impact in any community without the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's not going to be a three-point sermon that's going to win anybody. We need the Holy Ghost. We need a message that's powerful. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit that will break these strongholds of darkness. The Bible even says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. We need the touch of God. And as we get the touch of God in our lives and in our church community, that anointing will begin to spread from us into our community. Amen. But it begins with you and me. It begins with our own walk with God personally. You see, as we're walking hand in hand with the Lord and we're drawing near to God, God will bring people to our church. God will bring people to us when we're out there in the community. And we should be able to minister to them. Amen? Now, sometimes the ministry isn't just, it's not always a three-point sermon you have to tell them. But be kind. Show kindness. Amen? Extend a helping hand. Be smiley and chipper. And let someone see that you are in a good mood and tell them, how are you doing? Instead of being so shut off. Amen? Be welcoming. Be concerned. Show them you care. Tell them God bless you. Tell them God loves you. That's a three-word sermon. Amen? God loves you. Praise the Lord. But what you know, as we think about our own communities, we must really pray, Lord, what must I do? He wants to bring light to that area of darkness. Only God can do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Gentiles are now ready to hear the gospel. Look what happens as the word is spreading around about Jesus, as we see this story of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. The centurion. There's a man in need, and of course it's the centurion, chapter 8. So let's move forward in our Bible to chapter 8. And let's read verses 5 through 9. 5 through 9. Beautiful story. And so picture in your minds, Jesus is ministering the gospel there in Galilee. People are being healed. Those that are in bondage are being set free. And so the news is spreading even into the region, not only of Israel, but now into the regions of the Gentiles. And look what happens as this gentleman hears about Jesus, verses 5 through 9. Who wants to read that?
Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me.
And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.
Now, this story of the centurion is a beautiful story. This centurion is not Jewish. He's a Roman centurion. More than likely, he, along as with many of the Romans, was a Gentile. And he may have been from the area of Lebanon or Syria in the north. We really don't know. But this centurion hears word about Jesus. He has a servant. I'm sure that this servant that he is concerned about is someone he cares for. I mean, what we can gather just in the little bit, this little glimpse of the man, the centurion, is that he's a very caring, humble man. Even though he is a man of authority, he is a man that cares. His servant is lying home sick, is paralyzed, and is tormented, even as that scripture says. It says terribly tormented with this paralysis. We don't know if it came from a particular sickness or what. But the centurion hears about Jesus. I'm sure he's probably heard many stories of people getting healed. This centurion had a heart towards the Jews. He was not one that hated the Jewish race. But he was, as a centurion, a military leader, and he was someone of prominence there in the Roman Empire. Because he was a centurion, he was probably over 100 or so men. Now, some say 80 was what his what he was over as far as soldiers were concerned, were up to 80. Others, and most of what I've read, has said up to 100 soldiers were under his dictation. If he said to that one, go, they obeyed and went. The centurion himself was under authority. And so he understood what it was to be a man of authority. He knew that in order to get things done in the military, those that were under his care, if you will, or under his oversight, had to obey him, or else the military wouldn't function right. And so, this centurion hears word about Jesus, and Luke is highlighting some things about the centurion, especially of the fact that he actually cared for the Jewish people. And so Matthew begins to bring out the fact that this centurion has a servant that is suffering, that is sick, and someone that he desires that God would heal. And so he establishes a connection with Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, as Jesus is entering this particular area, and this centurion came to him. Now, can you imagine, just begin to think a little bit, put yourself in Jewish shoes for a little while, and all of a sudden you're there listening to Jesus, you're listening to all the stories that have happened, you've seen some miracles happen with your own eyes, and all of a sudden, as he's entering into Capernaum, and you're following him, and you're watching all that he's doing, there's this Roman centurion that comes his way. Now, because they have this thing that anybody else that's not Jewish is unclean, they begin to think, why is this unclean Gentile coming to Jesus, don't they? It doesn't say that, but it had to have been there, especially among the religious crowd. And here comes this centurion to Jesus, and he begins to say, Lord, my servant is lying at home sick with paralysis, terribly tormented. But he says to him, Lord. He calls him Lord. I mean, this is a man of authority, a man who has people under his direction. He's also under authority. He's a man that deserves to be respected. And he comes to Jesus in a very humble way, and he says, Lord. And when he says those words, simply calling him Lord, it shows us that this centurion was someone that really had a heart towards God, even though he was a Gentile. He understood that Jesus was a prominent figure, someone that was holy, and he called him Lord. And so he tells him, look, I've got this servant suffering terribly. They're in paralysis. And he was in hope that the servant would be healed by Jesus. And so Jesus turns around and says, I'll come and heal him. He says, I'll go to your house. Now, the ramifications of that in and of itself would be some big talk from the religious. For him to go to a sinner's house, a Gentile's house, would make him unclean according to their law. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm going to go over there to your house. But then the centurion responds and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. Don't you love that? I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Do you hear his faith? I mean, this man, knowing what authority is, knowing the power of a word, he understood it well. When he would tell those that were under his care to go here, they would go. If he told them to stop, they would stop. If he told them to jump, they would jump, right? He was a man of authority, and they listened to him. They obeyed him. And he was likening Jesus to a man of authority. He says, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof, but speak the word only. And what he's saying is, I acknowledge that you are bigger than I am. In the same way that you are healing the sick and raising the dead, if you will, all you have to do is say it. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, another, come, he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And he's understanding the authority of Christ, that all Jesus has to do is speak the word. It's powerful. That's all he had to do, is speak the word. That's authority, isn't it? When we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, and we understand how Christ wants to work in our lives, he can take authority over situations and speak the word. Where things seemingly are impossible, we run to him and say, Lord, speak the word. Speak the word into my house. Speak the word into my job. Speak the word in my life. And anything that claims to be of power will submit itself to Jesus. Amen? Speak the word. And there's faith mixed with this because I know, he's saying, that all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. Speak the word, Jesus. And so the scripture begins to bring out some more, but we just see that this centurion had humility in his heart. Even though he was a man of authority, he was also a man of humility. You know, there is a word that describes that, and it's called meekness. You ever heard that word, meekness? Meekness is power contained. It's someone that has the ability to react, and yet it's power controlled, if you will. The scripture says of Moses that he was the meekest man on the earth. It's power in control. In many ways, you can look at this man, this centurion, as a meek man. He had authority to say this or to do that. And yet, here he is, coming to Jesus in humility. When we humble ourselves, the scripture says that the Lord will lift us up. Amen? Walking in humility. But there is a man of faith here. And look at verses 10 through 13 that says this. And when Jesus heard it, now remember, the centurion has just said, all you got to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. And he says, I'm a man of authority too, and whatever. It says, when he heard it, he was amazed. Can you imagine? Jesus was amazed here. I mean, I'm sure there was a lot of things that were amazing, but I'm sure that Jesus wasn't amazed typically by many, many things. I mean, he was God in the flesh. You all understand? But here he is listening to this Gentile, this Roman centurion saying and talking about authority and just speaking the word and he'd be healed. And Jesus is taken aback. He's amazed. And he said to those who followed, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Think about it. It's coming from a Gentile. He says, I've not seen such great faith, not in Israel. In other words, he's saying among my own countrymen, among the Jews. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. What a beautiful story. He has faith in Jesus. And he, the centurion, believes that all he has to do is speak the word. And yet, what's so interesting is that the centurion had no understanding of God in the same way that the Jews did. Now, understand this. Jesus is saying, this Gentile has amazed me with his faith. I've not seen such great faith in Israel. And yet, all around Jesus were Jewish people who were raised with the scripture, who were raised understanding or should have understood who God was. Many of those there, many of the Jews had studied the word from their childhood. Many of them knew about God's covenant, and they heard about all of the miraculous power that God had done in their past, and yet they were the ones that should have knew and have acknowledged who Jesus was, and ultimately they would reject him. Think about it. And this Gentile has more faith than many in Israel. So Jesus turns around and says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine what the Jews thought when Jesus made that statement? You see, the Jews are understanding they're God's covenant people. I mean, we deserve to be with Abraham eating there in the kingdom. And yet Jesus turns around and says, many are going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And yet those that should be there eating with them will be cast out into outer darkness. Can you imagine how that boggled the mind of the Jew? The one that laid claim to God's promises and thought, we're going to get to heaven whether we do any good or not. We're God's covenant people. And now Jesus is showing something entirely different, that you need to have faith in me and believe in the Messiah. Sadly, many would reject Jesus. They would turn away from him. They would claim he wasn't the Messiah. But many Gentiles would believe and come to the faith. And like Jesus would say there, they would sit there with Abraham in eternity. Many means many Gentiles. Many of those throughout the church age will come into the kingdom. Even today, the majority of those that are getting saved in the world today are Gentile. Thank God for the Jews that are getting saved. Thank God for those ministries that are ministering in Israel or among the Jews. Those messianic ministries. I've supported those over the years. I even have some music from a band named Lamb. I don't know if you guys ever heard of Lamb. There was a band named Lamb. They had Lamb 1, Lamb 2, Lamb 3. Anyways, it's like messianic praise and worship from back in the, actually back in the 70s and 80s. It's pretty good stuff. The singer is now over the Messianic Jewish Alliance ministry. And their ministry is to minister to the Jews. He himself is Jewish, a Messianic Jew. But their ministry is among the Jews. Now, thank God for those ministries that are impacting Jewish people. The Bible says that God would allow the Gentiles to be saved to cause them to get jealous in hopes that they would return to Christ. Paul talked about that in Romans chapters 9 through 11. But all of that to say this, Jesus would proclaim the gospel even to the Gentiles, and this centurion would believe God, and that servant would be healed. And it says in verse 13, the latter part, that servant was healed at that very moment. Amen. He spoke the word. Let it be done even as you've believed, and that servant was healed right at that moment. And so we must understand that God desires that even the Gentiles to be saved. Now this next story is this Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus, whose daughter is sick, who needs healing, who needs a touch of God. And so this woman comes to Jesus with a desperate plea. Now remember, the word of Jesus' ministry is spreading like wildfire. Everyone is hearing about this Messiah, this one that can heal the sick and do amazing things. But in Matthew 15, we read about another Gentile woman who comes to Jesus. Does somebody want to read those two verses, 21 and 22? Matthew 15, 21 and 22.
Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly."
She's demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Now, she's a Canaanite woman. You all remember the Canaanites, right, in the Old Testament? They were regarded as literally a hated group, mostly because of their idol worship, their worship of other gods. The fact was that the Jews at times would marry into these Canaanite populations and then be lured away in their hearts away from God. And God, being a jealous God, hated that. In many ways, the Canaanite can represent the world. When our own Christian people get lured into the world, amen? Or such things as that. But here's a Canaanite woman from that region of Tyre and Sidon, and she's heard about Jesus, and her daughter is demon-possessed. I mean, and it says that this little girl is just severely possessed, it says. And so there's this trouble going on in the home, but she's heard of Jesus. She's heard about Jesus, the healer, the one that delivers even from demons, the one that's able to take over and remove those things that are binding. And so she comes to Jesus and she calls him and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." There was something in her that understood who Jesus was. When she says Son of David, she's acknowledging the reality of the promise of the Messiah coming through the lineage of David. Those words are very interesting because there was something in her that knew of the Messiah, that knew of what God was doing, even though she was not a Jew. But this woman is in need. She's from a Gentile area. These Jews necessarily didn't like them. And yet Jesus is walking around this area and this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus. And it's believed by most scholars that she was not a believer at all. She wasn't even a convert to Judaism. But there was something in her that recognized him as the Jewish Messiah. Because she said, "Lord, Son of David." And it would be Jesus that would begin to extend mercy towards her, as we'll see as we move on. Now, mercy is something that God desires to show. Amen? Aren't you grateful that God wants to be merciful? He wants to be merciful to me, to you. He desires, he even wants us to be merciful like he is. Right? But let's look at the next part and look at what Jesus does. And it can seemingly be confusing, but it's also interesting nonetheless. Look at verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 15, 23 through 25, or through 28, and it says this, "But he did not answer her." Now, can you imagine? This woman comes and she says, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely possessed by a devil. Have mercy on me." And the scripture says there, he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Look at her persistence. She came to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord. My daughter needs you to cast out that devil." Amen? And he doesn't say anything. So the disciples are getting distraught. And they're saying, "Well, just send her away. Look how she's crying after us." So it's obvious that she kept on. Even though she was not Jewish, even though Jesus hasn't even responded, she's still going after Jesus. Amen? Y'all remember that story of the woman that had that issue of blood and how she pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment? Y'all remember that story? There are times in our lives that we need to press in and press through until we reach him, even when he seems to be silent. Jesus hasn't responded. His disciples are saying, "Just send her away." But then he answered her and says, "I was not sent to the lost sheep of the house. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I'm sure that that was maybe a little discouraging to her. I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, what about me? She's probably thinking. Well, what do you mean? And this also shows the insistence that she had, the persistence that she had. Because he kind of shuts her off and says, no, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered, it's not fair to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Do you realize that the Gentiles were considered by Jews to be dogs? I mean, think about the spurning in the heart towards other races, other peoples. And even Jesus says, I'm supposed to throw it to the, or I can't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. And she keeps on. She says, yes, Lord. Yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Don't you love that? He says to her, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Amen. Remember with the centurion, the scripture says he was amazed at his faith. He says, I've not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now here's another Gentile woman. Her daughter is demon-possessed, and she is persistently calling out to Jesus, seeking him. And she's not letting go until he answers. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm not going to cast the bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Man. And he says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Mm-hmm. Oh, man. This woman had great faith. And there was a powerful response in that her faith was rewarded. Her faith could not be shaken. She was holding on to him until he answered. It's like Jacob wrestling with that angel. Amen? Sometimes in your life, there will be things going on in your life, in your home, in your community, things that are so burdensome to you that you know, I cannot leave this place of prayer until I get an answer. Sometimes you're going to be wrestling until the dawn. And sometimes you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And you've got to press through. You've got to pray it through. You've got to pray it until there's an answer. I was just reading one of the stories that my wife was going to share in her class. I'm sure she read it. But there was some missionaries in India, and with this we'll close, but just listen to this. They were missionaries in India, and the father and the son were ministering the gospel, and they were passing through a particular town, and they were thirsty. So they stopped at a particular place to get a drink, and there was a particular drink that they made with milk and sugar and whatever, a real satisfying drink. But whenever this boy began to drink this drink, all of a sudden he began to feel really sick. And something, yeah, give me the story. Let me read it. She has it right there. I'll read it because it'll be a lot better read than me saying it. But it's a beautiful story. But it's in the point of praying through until you get an answer. So listen to it. It's beautiful. It was a June day in India. Missionary Willis Long and his 12-year-old son were making a long drive to their home in Dhanbad, an area of India. Beside the dusty road, they spotted a shack where cold drinks were sold, and Willis stopped and asked the attendant for a lassi, L-A-S-S-I, an Indian drink made of sour milk, sugar, and ice. It was just what they needed to refresh themselves in the blistering Indian sun. As Willis began to drink, something didn't seem right. The ice was cutting into his throat. Willis immediately realized that his lassi contained broken glass. He would need medical attention, and very soon. And so he jumped back into the car and continued their trip. And as he drove, Willis felt increasing pain from the broken glass. By the time they reached the ferry crossing of the Ganges River, Willis was burning with fever. At the crossing, the situation worsened. The Ganges is a treacherous river, and it was too late in the evening for the ferry to operate. The nearest doctor was 20 miles away and could only be reached by foot. Some kindly Indians placed a gunny sack under his head, but Willis would have to spend the night on the banks of the Ganges with his son. When his fever intensified, Willis slipped into unconsciousness. Amazingly, at dawn, Willis awoke in perfect health. The fever had broken, and by noon he and his son were home, and Willis showed no ill effects from the broken glass. God had miraculously healed him. But that's not the end of the story. 2 years later, while home on furlough, Willis preached at a Bible camp in Arizona. A lady approached him and relayed the story of something that happened to her a couple of years earlier. "I saw you in a vision," she said. "You were lying in the bank of a river, and I had never met you, but God spoke your name to me. He told me to pray for you. I prayed until I had the assurance that your need had been met." Let me read that sentence again. "I prayed until I had the assurance that your need had been met." Willis asked her exactly when this happened, and she gave him the day and the time. He soon realized that she had been praying for him at the very moment he was lying on the bank of the Ganges River, burning with fever. God had used the prayers of a woman halfway around the globe to supernaturally impact Willis's life. Isn't that beautiful? Praying through until there's an answer. This Canaanite woman is seemingly being told by Jesus, "I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to take the bread that's for the children and give it to the dogs." And she keeps on. She begins to worship him and said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And he says, "Oh, great is your faith. Great is your faith." We need to be a people just like that, that will press in and believe God for answers. Amen? We're living in a generation that we need to really guard our hearts against those things that deter us from our faith. Jesus said in the last days, he said, "Will he find faith on the earth?" And Lord willing, we'll be a people that have faith in a powerful God that can do anything. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the lesson today. I do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ministered the gospel to everyone. That the gospel message wasn't meant for one particular group of people, but ultimately the good news of the gospel would spread out through the whole world, both Jew and Gentile, would have the availability of salvation. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you every barrier has been removed, so that there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We as Christians are Christians first, and then we may be whatever race we're a part of. But I thank you, Lord, that in Christ all racism should be removed. And so I ask that, Lord, you would just teach us more and draw us ever closer to you. And I pray that we would also learn the lessons of faith. Help us to know, like the centurion and like the Canaanite woman, that, Lord, you are able to answer. And even though it might seem like you aren't answering or like you're not moving, help us to press through until we get an answer. And so we thank you for all that you've done. Bless the remainder of our time together. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.